And my wedding about almost 5 years ago now, in each of the pew leaflets for our wedding service, there were little tissues on the back, and it said, for happy tears. And it's one of the things that I guess is a family trademark. I think I've got it from my mum. When the Lord touches me, then I just cry. But welcome, everybody. It's so awesome to be able to share the Word of God today. Thank you for the privilege of being able to share the Word. It's always a privilege because God's Word is like none other. Hey, it's not like a book you read and you can move on with your life. It really changes you. And we can never be the same when we read the Word. Okay. I'm just going to touch on several things of the character of God this morning. When I was preparing this week, I really just felt the Lord saying that He wants to impress on each of us how much He loves us. And if we can understand how God loves us, like a father, like a lover, because He is passionate for us, then we will be able to not only experience His love, but we'll be able to pass that love on to many others who are hungry and in need of that love in this world. Okay, so that was the first cry of my heart this week. And so what we're going to look at is, what does love look like? Okay, in the context of the Bible, we know we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I really just pray that I'll be able to take you through this journey of what I believe God was saying at the beginning of time. Okay, so you are an expression of God's love, okay? Isn't it awesome to know that God created you because He loves you, okay? He wanted fellowship with us, and so He created man. He created us because He loved us. It wasn't the other way around. It wasn't because of something that we could give Him, but just because He loves us, just because that was His purpose, okay? And God in His very nature, we know, is holy and sovereign, infinite, eternal. His love for us is unchangeable. It's gracious. It's unconditional. Okay, the awesome, awesome facets of God. These are the powerful things about God's love, is that God's love is so simple. Welcome. God's love is so simple, and yet it's so powerfully intertwined. Okay, so while God's love is holy and sovereign and infinite and eternal and unchangeable and unconditional, okay, it can never be one and not the other. So if it fails to be holy, it will fail to be sovereign too. You know what I mean? It's so intertwined, it's so intermeshed that almost unfathomable, okay? And I just want to take you through a few of the scriptures that explains God's love to us in this powerful way. Okay, in Deuteronomy 7 verse 7, I haven't got all the scriptures up, Dong, so we'll just wait until the first one comes up there. But Deuteronomy 7 verse 7 says, "My affection I poured out upon Israel, not because they were more numerous, okay, but because they were fewer." And God actually chose Israel, not because they were a great nation to be His own, but because they were fewer, okay? Because God loved all of what was in Him, okay? He knew that what they had was what we needed. And so when we understand that God's love for us has actually got nothing to do with what we do and about our performance and our ability to love Him, then we get to understand a little bit more about what grace is about, okay? But He formed us because we were His, because He loved us, because we were less numerous, we weren't as numerous as the others, okay? And it speaks of election in Ephesians 1 verse 4. It speaks about God choosing us. He chose us before the foundation of the world to make us holy and blameless in His sight. Now, if God, before the beginning of the world, chose to redeem us, that's a crazy kind of love, isn't it? Before, just for 1 minute, just stop and think. Don't put your human limitations on God. Think about how big that love must be. If before the beginning of time, God chose to redeem us, how deep is that love? It's not a fickle love. It's not a love that's going to stop at any one point, okay, because of us not pursuing Him, because He has pursued us from the beginning. His love will never change. And I love that book. I don't know if any of you have read it by John Eldridge. It's called The Divine Romance of God. Have any of you read it? That, for me, really put things so beautifully. I understood God's love in such a real way, I think, probably about years and years ago, when it was understood that it was almost like a backdrop that they created, almost like a stage performance. You're arriving at a show, and the great showdown was God's creation and why He had created us before the beginning of time. And then it goes on, and it sets the stage with how God pursues Israel wholeheartedly, and He says, "I will never leave you, Israel." And the whole relationship with Israel through the Old Testament, we just see a love story between God and his people, crying out for them because they've been unfaithful, because they haven't chosen God as their precious treasure. And you see through the prophets, you see through the judges, you see through the kings, everybody who's seeking God's heart is trying to get the attention of Israel, bringing their heart back to that of the Father. And we see this real, real passionate heart of God. And that's why we call it the divine romance, because God is after our hearts. He's not about our performance. He's not about anything else, that the peripherals that perhaps have become important to us, but really just about the heart. And that's what I really want to get at this morning. God's love is a holy love. He didn't save us and redeem us to allow us to stay exactly as we are. Isn't that awesome to think as well? Okay, it's a holy love. He's a holy God. We read in 1 Peter verse 15 to 16, it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." There again, not something we can do of ourselves, but in receiving God's love, he gives us the grace to be holy. Okay, love is passionate. Okay, like I said to you about his cry of Israel. In Hosea, there's actually a book in the Bible called Hosea, which is written by a prophet. Okay, this is a prophet of God, who was asked by God to do something which no one in Israel would have ever done, but to marry a harlot, okay? One of the bad girls of the Bible, to marry a prostitute, okay? And I can imagine a holy man of God, and he's been called to marry a prostitute, to take a prostitute as his wife. And you can imagine what it must have done for the people of God to actually watch this man's life, because they want to see, what is God on about through this man? Because the whole picture of Hosea is how God, through unconditional love, wins the heart of this woman. And she's unfaithful, and she keeps on returning to the world that she's come from. She's sold her love by the hour. And yet, this man of God is calling Hosea to marry this woman. And he does. He marries her. He pulls her out from that lifestyle. And he loves her up until she does not want to return to that same life. I mean, can you imagine that, guys? I mean, put it in your context. So let your minds rattle around with that a bit. Imagine if God called you to do the same, okay? And I'm not saying he is, but I'm just saying that's just incredible, isn't it, in itself? That God, in his holiness, in his purity, in his majesty, would actually say, do you know what? I want people to know what my love's all about. I want that girl to experience the most incredible love. A love unfathomable. Okay, the Bible speaks so incredibly about it. When he speaks in Ephraim, he says, God speaks through Hosea, and he says, "How could I give you up, O Israel? My heart churns within you. My compassion is aroused." It's not vocabulary that God would use if he was distant or disinterested. He is so into us. Okay, he really is into us. And all he wants is for all of our hearts. And so this beautiful story prevails in the story of Hosea. Those of you who have read Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers, it also puts it in such a beautiful way, in a way that you can really understand it. It really unpacks that word. But eventually, her heart is won, and she returns, okay? And it's the story of how Israel, throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, God is saying, Israel, I plead with you. This heart, this love that I have for you, it is unfathomable, okay? But for God, it was very fathomable. He explains of it like a mighty flame and water that cannot quench his love, that neither floods can drown it, in Song of Solomon, that his love is unchangeable. If you can imagine the passion that you have for your spouse or for your child or for somebody that you love very much, and you just think, it just pales in comparison to that kind of love that God has for us, okay? God's love is gracious, okay? And what that really means is God sent Jesus. That's what it means, okay? God is gracious, and that's what Jesus means, okay? He came to save, all right? And without Jesus, we wouldn't be able to have relationship with the Father. We wouldn't be able to understand and comprehend what that perfect love is, okay? And that's the incredible thing about the Old Testament is that, and that's why we'd still read it. Just because Jesus came, it doesn't mean we forsake the old. It's because it's been a beautiful love story of how God has been winning the heart of his church back to himself. And then Jesus comes center stage, and God says, I've got a plan. I'm sending Jesus, and Jesus arrives. And we know with Jesus, okay, that he came to save us. He came to be the go-between between God and us. Okay, taking all our imperfections, all the things that we were to be blamed for, and he took it upon himself. Okay, and we see that beautiful exchange where God says, do you know, I've come for you. and my heart has always been for you. Okay, let's look at that first scripture, that first slide, please, Dong. God is love. Okay, I'm going to read you the whole passage. That's just the beginning. Okay, my beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since God is love. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. And this is how much God showed his love for us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we are talking about, not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage that they've done to our relationship with God. That's from the Message Bible. And if we have a look a little bit further on, the second scripture, let's look at John 15, verse 23 to 26. This is the awesome thing about Jesus. Jesus comes onto the stage, okay? Now, excuse me with a proverbial picture here, but I just pray that that will give you an understanding of what Jesus is trying to, what he's been trying to say to us throughout eternity is just his passionate love, okay? It says, if a person really loves me, he will keep my word, obey my teachings. Now, this is Jesus speaking. And my Father will love him, and we will come to make our home with him. Anyone who does not really love me does not observe and obey my teaching, and the teaching which you hear and heed is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me. I have told you these things while I am still with you. And then he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will be there, and he will teach us in all things. Now, the awesome thing about that passage and why I love it so much, if you go and read John 15 in its entirety, is that God has said, look at my Son, look at my Son. And Jesus appears, and he's the answer. He's the answer for us to enter into that relationship with God. But then when Jesus arrives on earth, he says, look at my Dad, look at my Dad. Can't you see my Dad? Isn't he great? Isn't he amazing? Okay. And Jesus' whole ministry, isn't it right? It's based on, look at what my Father did. And he often separates himself away from what was happening at the time to go and be with God, to go and be with his Father God, so that he could hear for himself what Father God was saying, so that his ministry could be run and exercised and really just lived out through his Father, because he was completing the will of his Father. Okay, and so we see this beautiful relationship as well, and the love that we have between God and Jesus. Now, if we want to understand what love looks like, we just need to look at Jesus, don't we? Because Jesus was the perfect offering. He was the gift. He was the gift from his Father. You can imagine the Father giving a perfect gift, a spotless gift. We know that he was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, because during a Jewish custom, they would have to bring a lamb, a perfect spotless lamb, exactly 4 days before the Passover. It would have to be entirely inspected for any impurity before it was killed. Okay, and during that time, it was really observed to see whether there was anything wrong with this animal. So the same was with Jesus, and he was our perfect spotless lamb. And we needed that sacrifice to break the old Levitical law, so that no longer God was going to look at our sins, but he was going to look at Jesus. And Jesus was love. And if Jesus was love, then when he looks at you, he sees love. He sees Jesus. He doesn't see sin. He doesn't see our past, but he sees our hearts and our futures. And I just want us to have a look now, moving on from the Father's love, just to have a look at the love that he showed his disciples, because that in itself was an awesome, awesome picture of how Jesus loved. Now, a few weekends ago, I went off to an open-air theatre. I don't know if you guys have heard of it, called Winter's Hall. Have you heard of it? It's highly recommended. I recommend you go and see it next year. It's the life of Jesus, but all in a park. So Jesus arrives and amongst the people, but you are the crowds that Jesus followed. So you can imagine in the Bible, when Jesus always had a following, the audience becomes that following. And you interact with the story of Jesus. We even broke the bread and really enjoyed breaking the bread, feasting the 5,000, and it feels as though you're actually living it, and you're part of what Jesus experienced. It's definitely worth going to, so look up for it next year, Winter's Hall, The Life of Christ. But what it really brought to life to me again was the relationship, the real relationship that he had with his disciples. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think, oh, holier than thou, the disciples who just had it all together, What is it about those disciples? They just had it together. Or we look at it from an angle of, they just look like they've got it all, And they really didn't. They were just fishermen. And just like any of us, God can use any of us as we are, right here where we are. And I also found it amazing when Jesus went and called his first disciples. He said, hey, Andrew, hey, James, come fishing. I've got a job for you. And they leave their nets and they follow Jesus because Jesus has expressed his power. He's showed his awesome power. And these guys have been trawling fish all their lives. Okay, and they've caught nothing. And then the magnitude of fish that God says, just put it down just one more time, And he pulls down his nets just one more time, and it's teeming with fish. And they can see that this man must know what he's talking about, because clearly we've been fishing all day, but, and it's very, so real. That's what's so awesome about God, is that he is so real. And just one thing that became real to me this last week is when Jesus was fishing, he came onto the side, and he was saying to the men, come on, we need to go and tell the people the gospel. We've got good news to spread. We've got to go and tell the people about my father. And the amazing thing about that is they didn't have a place where Jesus could stand. The crowds were too overwhelming. They were coming from every side. And so they had to use the fishermen's boats. He had to, obviously, as you know the story, he had to stand in the boat so that he was visible to all the people and he was at good equidistance to be able to talk to them. And when you think of that, you just think, oh, of course, yeah, he stood in the boat. But you don't realize that actually there was a need, and the fishermen, in their way, they were fishermen. So what could they give? They could give a boat, okay? We forget that actually whatever your need is, okay, whatever your gifting is, whatever you can bring to God is enough. Does that make sense? I know it sounds like a really silly thing, but it's I think something that God really wants to home to us today is that, Cheryl is amazing in playing the guitar, and that's what she has, and so that's what she gives, and she does it with all of her heart. And Catherine's amazing at playing the piano, and that's what she gives, and that's enough, and that's wonderful, and that's her heart. And each of us that serve in different capacities, that's enough, because the fisherman just had a boat, and he could stand on that boat, and that's all they gave, and that was enough. And in fact, the gospel was spread so prolifically from that time. So that was something very precious. Another thing that highlighted the relationship that Jesus was loving and was that character of love to his disciples. When he saw Peter, he comes into touch with Peter. He doesn't say to Peter, Peter, your name, his name is Simon. He doesn't say, Simon, I'm going to call you Peter. It's going to be a long journey. You're going to have to learn to trust me, Peter. But eventually, Peter, one day, Peter, I will use you, Peter, to be my rock, Peter. He doesn't say that, does he? In the Bible, when he goes up to this fisherman, he's so excited about, he jumps onto the boat. He says, hey, Simon. Hey, I'm calling you Peter. It means Cephas. It means rock. You're my rock, Peter. Okay? And we know the story, and many times he denies Jesus. He forgets about Jesus. He forsakes Jesus. But you know what? He's still God's rock. Doesn't change who he is. And that's how Jesus sees each of us sitting here today. He doesn't say, do you know what, Nadine? You've got a long way to go, sister. He says, Nadine, my prophet, my precious child, the one that I love, come with me. And that's how he speaks. And that's how gracious he is with us. He doesn't see our past. He doesn't see our imperfections, but he sees our hearts and he sees the things that he's created in us before the beginning of time because he loves us, because he's actually created that love from the beginning. Okay, and that for me was just mind-blowing, is that we know that Peter forsook him. And yet God, we know the story, let me just recap it. When Jesus goes to the cross, all his disciples flee. Except for John. And Peter's getting scared because you can see the Roman soldiers are coming upon him. And he's getting the feeling of, oh my goodness, these authorities are really coming in. And I'm going to get into trouble. I might end up crucified myself. I better get out of here. Okay. And it gets a bit sticky, but Peter's had such a precious relationship with Jesus. And he's feeling that pain. You can imagine when you're looking upon somebody that you love, he's feeling that pain that Jesus goes through. And yet, you can imagine Jesus' eyes just catching Peter's eyes and looking in his eyes. And Jesus said, "Peter, by the time that the cock crows, 3 times you would have denied me." And what does Peter say? "Oh, Jesus, no, can't be. Jesus, you know I'll go with you to the ends of the earth. Oh, Jesus, you know that you and I are tight. This is not going to happen. This is, you and I are going to, you know, we go way back, Jesus. You know, I will do anything for Jesus. I will die with you, Jesus, you know." And then that moment comes when the cock crows. And you can imagine just that devastation of, "Oh, my goodness, I've done it, haven't I?" And he looks and engages his eyes with Jesus. Okay? And Jesus' love just pierces Peter. Not condemnation. Not how could you, Peter. Because Jesus knew it was going to happen. But his eyes just pierce Peter's. You can imagine that love. And that's why the Lord says, it's my kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not the other way around. It's not when you repent, suddenly your life changes. It's knowing God's kindness that leads us to repentance. When we know God's kindness, we experience repentance. We cannot else, but what do? We can't do anything else but just bow our knee and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God." And so that incredible love that Peter experienced was a love that, you know, we spoke about earlier at the beginning, was this unquenchable love, this love knowing that God has overcome from the beginning. He's loved me and he's with me through the thick and the thin. He's not giving up on me now. And then Jesus goes on to die, and he rises from the dead, and he meets Peter having a braai on the beach, doesn't he? He's fishing. You know how amazing it was 2 weeks ago? We're actually sitting on the river in this park, and they are braaiing fish. So you can actually smell the fish while you're sitting there at the play, and the whole Bible comes alive to you. And we're sitting there, and we're just like, "Oh, nice fish braai." And you can smell the smell. And then Jesus appears to Peter. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Like, "God, you know that I love you. Why are you on this again? You know, I saw your eyes. You and I engaged. I understood you. Why do you say that again?" He said, "But Peter, do you know that I love you?" "Yes, of course I love you. Of course I love you." And in the Old Testament, at least in one of the versions in the Bible, it speaks about in the Amplified, I think, it speaks about a love that is intentional, it's fierce, and it's passionate, and it's spiritual, okay? All of those at once. That's the whole intertwinedness of God. You can't separate the one from the other. And he says, "Of course, Jesus, of course I love you. Of course I love you." And then Jesus says, "Okay, Peter, now won't you feed my lambs?" And then he asks him a second time. Remember, he forsook him 3 times. He asks him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Jesus, you know that I love you. Why are you asking me again?" And then he says, "Peter, feed my sheep." And then he says, he goes for it for the 3rd time. "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "No, God, come on. Yes. Why are you asking me again? You know that I love you." It's getting a bit uncomfortable now. "You know that I love you. I will love you to the end, Lord." And he says, a 3rd time, "Peter, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And so the awesome thing there is that, again, when Peter is addressed as the rock, as he's spoken from the beginning of who he is, okay, we see a man who had to undergo a lot, didn't he? He had to undergo a lot, and quite assuredly throughout his life, he had to continue walk with God, okay? And God goes on to say, "Peter, this is the kind of life that you'll live for me. One day you'll stretch out your arms and you'll go where you do not want to go. But this is the love that you've promised to love me by." And he redeems the love that Peter felt that he had lost towards God. Peter was on performance. He was one of those people. I so relate to the Peter of the Bible sometimes, because I think for so long in my life I was someone who's so performance driven and a very like target driven. And I remember just thinking, goodness me, you know, Peter, he was just, yeah, God, of course I'll do this, and yeah, God, of course I'll do this. And then when you start disappointing God, you realize, oh Lord, nothing of myself. But nothing of myself can I ever do, you know. Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. Just like the Bible says, apart from us, apart from God, we cannot do anything. And yet Peter was understood by God. His heart was seen by God. And God stuck with him and gave him a role in the church that would be to lead other people to him and to be his rock. But that was what he spoke from the beginning. Do you get it? Okay, I know I drew it out a bit, but I want us to understand that that's the love that God has for us. He's not going to love us when we get it. He's not going to love us when we understand something of his love. He's not going to love us when we finally understand or have a revelation of his love. He loves us now. He loves us when we're sinning. He loves us from before the beginning of time. He loves us. He just loves us. Okay? That's love. And when Jesus models love to his disciples, he takes out his disciples during the Last Supper before he dies, and he models what that love is. Okay, we know he teaches on love, but we also know that he models love. And one of the ways that he modeled love was actually through washing his disciples' feet. Can we just go to that scripture in John 13? After he had finished washing their feet, he took his robe, put it back on, and went back to his place at the table. So he's washed everybody's feet, okay? Then he said, "Do you understand what I've done to you? So if I, the master and the teacher, washed your feet, you must now wash each other's feet." Okay? Signifying the pattern that he's given them, okay? It might have seemed a bit obvious to them, but he wanted them to know that a servant is not ranked above his master. An employee doesn't give orders to the employer. If you understand what God is asking us to do, then we will live a blessed life when we do it. Okay? And he's showing the kind of love that he wants each of us to have. Jesus also taught on love, and we see from Luke 10:27-37, he says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and as your neighbor as yourself." Okay? That's the kind of love that God's asking us to love. There again, some of you might be thinking, yeah, it's jolly well being able to actually love others. We always get told that in church, love one another as God has loved us. But maybe some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, I would love to encounter that love, because I don't think I've encountered that love Joe was speaking about in terms of the passionate love, in terms of the unquenching love of God, or one particular facet. And a little bit later, we'll have an opportunity to really just come to God with those things and say, "Lord, I want to encounter your love. I want to encounter your love in this way so that I can love on others." Okay? Because we cannot love on others unless we have first loved. Okay? Even in the Old Testament, Israel, when they were forsaken, when they were going through a difficult, well, when Israel was being adulterous and God was trying to win them back, God said, "There are two things I have against you, Israel, that you have forsaken your first love," okay, which is God, "and you have hewn for yourself, you've created for yourself cisterns, like big wells, but that don't carry any water." Okay? And that's sometimes an image that I hold in my head before the Lord, and I say, "Lord, I never at any stage want to create something that doesn't hold water. I don't want to come to the end of my life and know that I've given so much to you, but or I have given so much of myself to something, but it has availed to nothing, that there's been no profit." Okay? And the amazing thing about God is when we invest ourselves, all of ourselves in him, he pours all of ourselves in us. And like those wells of springing water, he wants to be able to bring us the wells of life. He's wanting to give us that overflowing, abundant life, as opposed to the lives where we're trying to fill ourselves. Okay? And then God also goes on to speak about the commandment to love. "A new commandment I give unto you is that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Isn't it true? When you go into a church, you can see if people love each other or not. Hey, I've been to churches and I've felt, "Ooh, don't want to be here." And I'm sure our church has gone through a season like that, where we've kind of like, what's the matter here? Why can I feel a little bit clicky and a little bit uncomfortable? Because we don't feel the love in the heart of God, okay, towards each other. Maybe we're going through a bit of difficulties. But the amazing thing is God loves us through that, and he does. He wants us to be the heart of the church. He wants us to be his heart to people so that others can see God through us. Okay, I just want to look at the authority. So we've seen how Jesus is love, and he portrays love to his Father, and how the Father and the Son are in this beautiful, intimate relationship. We see how Jesus is in relationship with his disciples, and he teaches love, and he models love, and he shows love, and the kind of love he invests in people, okay? And now he shows quite a different love to the authorities of the day, okay? Now, you know that Jesus wasn't a troublemaker, but he was perceived as a troublemaker, wasn't he? He was perceived as about to start a revolution. And people, he wasn't very popular among the people of his time in the temple because they believed that he knew a little bit too much for his own good. And in fact, he did know a lot, hadn't he? He'd been studying the scriptures more than the prophets and the Pharisees and all the others from the beginning of time. He knew those passages. He was the Son of God. But there was a different ingredient into playing there, wasn't there? Jesus was a man who spoke with authority. Okay, he wasn't a man who just said, "And now thine is the glory and the wonder and the power." You know, you can imagine in the great temple, religion can become very stuck like that, can't it? Okay, there's no life in it. But Jesus would have come and essentially swooped the people. One would have suddenly stood up and, "Oh, this is exciting. Someone's bringing a bit of spunk into the temple." Okay, but because he was a man of love and he spoke because he was passionate about the love of God, he was very jealous as well for the love of God. And we see God using very different vocabulary to Israel than to the vocabulary he used to the Pharisees in the Bible. Okay, and you might think, well, this is not a God of love. Surely they are. He's calling them snakes and vipers and robbers and dens of thieves. And what's going on here? Okay, but the amazing thing is that is the zeal of God. Have you ever felt that when something's got under your skin and you've really, 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 really just had enough of something, but God's actually allowed that anger to go forth in you because it actually prays forth the purposes of God? Have you ever felt that? Any of you intercessors? Okay. And that's because the zeal of God is just as much of the love of God as anything else. Okay. If you're going to see your child perverted or exploited on the streets, you're going to become incredibly zealous and passionate and fiery, aren't you? Because you are jealous and protective and you love your child with all your life. And that's what Jesus experienced when he went into the temple. He was passionate about God's church. And so when he came in and he saw the money lenders and people selling things in the temple and everyone trying to make a short buck out of everybody, he realized, this is not it. And he got enraged, didn't he? I mean, he literally took the tables and turned them in two. When we were sitting in the park 2 days ago, or 2 weeks ago, they literally had the doves. And you know how the guys were selling their doves? And Jesus, in his anger, flicks this cage, and the doves just take off over our heads. We're like, sure, cool prop. Very cool side effects. I'm sure with Jesus it would have been a little bit more dramatic. But incredible, 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 incredible that God would come and he would almost mock the authorities. It was always done in love, so it wasn't a mocking, but you can imagine the spirit in which it was accepted and received. And that's why they wanted him out of there. They were there for selfish ambition. They were there for themselves. And this just messed too much with their theology. They're not going to come close to it, okay? But we know that Jesus ultimately overcame sin and death. And we know he went to the cross, and it was the will of God that he should suffer at the hands of men. But they were all amazed at his teaching because his word was with authority and ability. And the Amplified says, with weight and with power. Okay. And that's how we know God as well, in his love. Okay. So that's the love that he experienced and the love that he showed the authorities, even though they didn't experience it as love. That's what the love of God does. The fight for justice. The followers, those that Jesus defended, those were the lost sheep of Israel, the lost sons, all the parables that Jesus told of people that came to him. We know, and I can tell you countless, I'm not going to tell you the story of the Bible, as we'll be here forever. I'm not going to count every single miracle that Jesus did, but it was always compelled by love. It was always motivated by love. Okay. The amazing thing I find about just highlighting one of the miracles of Jesus was the leper. Now, I know many of us know the story. The lepers in the Old Testament were those who were absolutely in quarantine. Okay? They were completely, they had to live in separate villages to the others. If you got leprosy, you were made a social outcast. You had to literally have a bell around your head. So if you went walking for water to get water from a well or something, people could hear the ka-dink-a-donk-a-donk-a-donk of the cowbells around your necks and know, oh, stay away, a leper's approaching. It was that kind of degrading. Okay, so you can imagine when all Jesus' disciples, these fishermen who've left the nets and are following Jesus, okay? Now, Jesus is at work with us. They're not suddenly following Jesus and they're perfect and they like him, okay? They've got a road to go still, like all of us, okay? And they suddenly see and hear the ka-tonk-ka-tonk of the leper's bell. And they're like, oh, goodness, Jesus, you didn't tell us we were coming here. This is not part of the story. This is not part of it. Surely we should just not go on from here. And you can imagine how these men would have been so bewildered that Jesus was taking them into a village of lepers. And, oh, my goodness, what should befall us if we should come out of here with leprosy? You can imagine the fear, the gripping fear that they would have experienced. But Jesus just sees the desperation in this leper's eyes again. And he says, and the leper reaches out and the leper says, God, Jesus, Son of Man, if you are willing, please heal me and free me, if you are willing. And Jesus says, what does he say? I am willing. I am willing. He's always willing. Okay? And he did that with everybody, didn't he? Not of himself, but he prayed to the Father, Father God, reveal your power to these people that they might see how much I love you. And then he came and healed, okay? His love for others was always out of a motivation of just purity and a desire to see people set free. Okay, and then the last picture I just want to give you, the final pictures I just want to give you of the love of Jesus and Jesus being love, it helps us to understand how some people in the Bible related to Jesus. And I know there's one woman that's particularly highlighted for her passionate love towards God and how she loves Jesus. And that's from Luke 7, 36 to 39. You're welcome to go and write those down and look at them in the week. But there we have one of the Pharisees. I'm going to read it to you from verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus over for him a meal. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down at the dinner table. Just then a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learnt that Jesus was a guest in the village, a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed him, and anointed him with the perfume. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him. Jesus said to Simon, I have something to tell you. Oh, tell me, said Simon. Two men were in a debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, and so the banker cancelled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful? Simon answered, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most? That's right, said Jesus, then turning to the woman. But speaking to Simon, he said, do you see this woman? I came to your home, and you provided no water for my feet. But she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time that I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume. Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. And then he spoke to her, I forgive your sins. So we have a woman there who has really, really loved Jesus. Okay, she was what we would call one of the bad girls of the Bible. She sold her love by the hour. But she might have had a terrible past, but she had a glorious future. And everywhere that Jesus went, he told her that story. Okay, that story of how much Jesus had forgiven this woman and how she had completely honored God in the sight of all men. Between those Pharisees that day. And to the Pharisees, you can imagine, she, as a woman who sold her love by the hour, that sin is not easily forgotten. still got that stigma, and you can imagine they would have felt that. It might have even perceived a little bit erotic what she was doing because of her past. But Jesus knew it was from a pure heart. And because she had forgiven much, she had loved much. God saw her heart, not her past. And that's what God sees in us. We also see a picture of Mary and Martha when they're coming to serve. And we know the story. Mary was somebody who served God and just wanted to sit at his feet. And Martha was running around trying to busy herself in the kitchen. And Martha was complaining to Jesus because here is Martha who is doing everything and Mary supposedly doing nothing. And Jesus quietens Martha and he says, hey, let's get to the bottom of this, Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. She's chosen to be with me, and that's the right decision for the day. And he settles it right there, okay? And God is desiring that for us too, that we would come to him, that we would discern what is the right thing for the day. Sometimes it's to serve. Sometimes the time is just to be still and just to receive God and to allow him to come and be with us, because his desire is for that. So how can we pursue intimacy with God? How can we be as one of those in the Bible who gave their all, their everything, their expensive perfume that was worth a year's wages? Okay, how can we start by pursuing God? Well, it's amazing to think that Jesus had 70 acquaintances. Okay, he had 12 disciples. He had 3 close friends, and one of them who loved him even more deeply than the others. We know that John was with him to the very end. And Jesus loved them all, and they all loved Jesus, but there were very few willing to make the same time sacrifices and level of commitment as those who entered into a more intimate relationship with him. And it's the same with us. Not everyone is willing to obey God and to pay the price required to be close to him. We know that intimacy with God requires an investment of time, and time is precious to God because that's what he gives us. He gives us our time. And we'll ultimately spend our time doing things that are important to us, won't we? Think about the time in a day, okay? What are the things that you do? Obviously, we've got work to do. We've got work to fulfill. We've got time to quality time to spend with friends and family. But we will ultimately, those extras, we will spend it on the things that are most important to us. And maybe while I'm talking, you might be thinking, oh, I just really need a reshuffling, a reprioritizing, a reordering of just how I spend my time. Because the truth is, God is so willing to manifest his presence to us. It's not a fight to be in the presence of God. And if you're feeling like that, if you're feeling like being in the presence of God is a fight at the moment, it's just like you find it so difficult, and it's you're mad, you're angry, you're frustrated when you even consider it. It's good, because God created us to be like that. He gave us a lock and key effect for our longing for him, okay? He created us so that the only desire, the only thing that would ever satisfy us would be the love of God. Nothing else would ever, ever satisfy except the love of God. And so if we're feeling frustrated and we don't understand and we wrestle with all of this, it's good to feel that way, because God is bringing us to that place where we understand that nothing else will ever satisfy except his presence. And I don't know if any of you guys have been in the same place. I certainly have countless times in my Christian walk when I feel like I'm actually pursuing the things of God instead of the presence of God. Did you know you can even have a lustful relationship with God? Okay, and that even means you can have an amazing relationship with the body of Christ, even with each other. Okay, you can have an amazing relationship with the body of Christ, but you can completely miss being in relationship with God. Okay, and you can connect well with people, but when it comes to being quiet and allowing God to fill that space, we don't get there sometimes. Okay, and God would have it that there are many things we've got to do in our lives, and God is important. He said he's made us body, mind, and spirit, and each of those things are important to us. Each of those things are important to him because they're important to us. But the important thing is what we do first. God said when we seek him first, everything else should be added. And it's how we seek him, how we crave him, how we pursue him. We'll never experience instant gratification when we seek God, okay? But we can pursue intimacy with him, which is the head. We also need to learn to sow before we reap. I think sometimes we think we're going to get a return before we've invested, okay? And like any relationship, you know, If I haven't seen Sel for a month, I realize, oh, I haven't seen Sel for a month. I must really catch up with her. Okay, I'm not going to be able to speak on a certain level of intimacy with her unless I've connected with her regularly. Okay, sometimes I feel with Gibby, oh goodness, life has got so hectic. It feels as though I just need to connect with him. I need several date nights without Olivia just to get through the onion layers of what my mind's going through, you know. And marriage, sometimes I think we need to do that, to separate ourselves. And the same is with God, okay, is that sometimes we just need to sit and say, date night, God, this is you and I, this is you and I. And speak to me, and I want to speak to you, and let's be transparent and change me and talk to me, because that's what God wants. That's the realness, that's the level of realness that God wants in our relationship with him. But we need to reap before, we need to harvest, at least sow before we reap. We're not going to get that intimacy with God until we've really built upon it, until we've been faithful and coming to him daily. The word of God says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13 to 14, I will be found by you. Okay? If you are diligent to seek God, you will be found by him into a deeper and more intimate place. Okay, and I just want to finish off with the last and final picture. The Lord gives in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, he says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are blameless towards him. Okay, you might think, oh goodness, that's not me. I don't have a blameless heart. But the amazing thing is that a heart that is blameless, a heart that is pure, okay, has got nothing to do with our performance. Again, it's got everything to do with our desire and our will to please God. Okay, our desire and our will to please God. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh goodness, God, I wish I had that blameless heart. Okay, if you're seeking God with all your heart, if you're pursuing him with everything that's within you, do you know what? You have a blameless heart. Because your desire is to see God pleased. Your desire is, and your purpose in life is to fulfill the purposes of God. And David was known as a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And he was an adulterer. He went on to do terrible things. And yet, when we read the Bible, we see it through human eyes. We're like, oh God, why did you say that about David? Because he really was quite a horrid guy. You know, he tried to cover up his sins, and he went into such devastating, there were such devastating consequences for his family. And yet, you still said that, God, that this is a man after my own heart. Isn't that awesome? There again, God doesn't look at performance. He looks at the heart. He was quick to repent. And when he repented, life continued for him. And maybe that's for some of you. You just need to repent. You just need to come to God and say, Lord, do you know what? You're God and I'm not. I repent. I've been running away from you. But it's time. It's time now to make business with you, Lord. Because I know you love me. And I know you pursue me. And I know you love me with all of your heart. And I'm prepared to give my heart to you. Because it is the most exciting adventure, isn't it? It is the most exciting adventure that we will ever be on, is a love relationship with God. It is precious, and the purpose of God is always that our hearts would be, that it would, they would grow in him. Like any love relationship, I'm sure many married couples can testify that love changes you, okay? And the same for us singles, is that we have the privilege of pursuing God before we have that special spouse in our lives as well. Love will change us because we can come and enter into his presence. And it will never be the same again when we encounter God's love. So let's stand, everybody. Let's stand where we are. Father, I just want to thank you for your awesome love for us, for your fierce love, Lord, your compassionate love, Lord God, your eternal love, Lord, your love that never changes, Lord, your love that never fails, your love that never stops, your love that carries on and on, Lord, your unquenching love, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for being that perfect Son, for showing us that love with your Father and love with you, Lord, gives us life, Lord. It gives us life and life abundance, Lord. And that love can change us, Lord. Love can change us, Lord. Even when we can't change ourselves. And I just want to just speak out to three groups of people here today. I just believe that the Lord has just been speaking to somebody here as well about their relationship with you. That you've been an outsider, you've been watching God from the outside, and you've been watching and you've been looking and you've been seeing, and you've been like one of those followers with Jesus. And Jesus has been going about his thing, and you've been going about yours, and you've always known that he was there, but you've never quite brought the two together. You've never quite stepped onto that ground and said, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to ask you to fill me so that I can live a life of love, that I can walk differently, that I can be in relationship with you. If you haven't entered into a love relationship with God this morning, I just want you just to, right where you are, with all eyes closed, I just want you to raise your hands, not to people, but to God. Raise your hand to God and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, and I'm giving you me. And I'm asking you to come. And I'm asking to step into this relationship with you. I want to step into this relationship with you. I haven't done it before, but I'm doing it today. I'm choosing you, Jesus. Your eyes are closed. If you want to raise your hand to the Lord, he's here and he's answering. He's right here. And there's a second group of people that the Lord would want to touch this morning, and where the Lord just would want to just press on your heart that he loves you. And I think maybe sometimes you've heard it. You've heard how God loves, and you've heard that God loves mankind, and you've heard that God loves everybody, but you just can't believe it for yourself. You just somehow can't get your head around the love of God. You can't believe that that love could be so true. You can't believe that that could be just for you. That could be just for you. I'd like to pray for you if that's somebody here today. And then the last group of people, just the people that I feel that Lord is saying, just return to me, just come to me. Just come to me without your lists and without your agendas and your prerogatives, and come to me because you love me, because I'm the lover of your soul, because I want to take you from one degree of glory to another, because I just want to love you, not because of what you can get from me, but just because I want to show you my love. I want to show you my deep love. I want to show you my depths of my love. I love you so much, and I want to call you from deep, from the deep place. I want to call you from the deep place, and I want to take you deeper. I want to take you higher. I want to take you so that you can understand the breadth of my life. Let's just raise our hands to heaven today. Oh Lord Jesus, we just thank you that as we stand, Lord, that you see our hearts, Lord God. You see our hearts, and you smile on us, Lord. You rejoice over us, Lord. You dance over us with singing, God. You say, Lord God, that we are your chosen people, your holy priesthood, Lord God, your own special treasure, Lord God. That the glory of God might be of you and not of us, Lord, but that we might stand here and just receive you, Lord. Just receive you, Abba Daddy. Just receive your fullness and your fullness here this morning. Thank you that there's nothing, there's no length that you did not go for your love for us, Lord. There's no length that you did not walk or carry, or the load that you did not carry for us, Lord. You've been there, Lord. You've done it all for us. You've won our hearts, Lord God. You've done it all. We just worship you, Jesus. To receive prayer, please come up. Please don't leave this place without receiving prayer first. See, either if you'd like somebody to pray for you or come forward for prayer, I'd love to pray with you. It's been so special being with you this morning. And we just pray to that you won't leave here the same. That you won't leave here the same. Everyone who's here, everyone who came, just enjoy some refreshments over the table. But if anybody else wants to come forward for prayer, don't leave before you've been prayed for or someone has spoken with you. But just receive the Lord's blessing today, and just enjoy His fellowship. It's good to see all of you here. Thank you.